Welcome back to the Pastor's Pregame Podcast. I'm your host, Lisa Scheffler. And today I am joined by Senior Pastor Bruce Miller and Senior Associate Pastor Jaime Gonzalez. We have arrived at the end of the book of James. This is our last podcast on this amazing letter. So we will do a little wrap up and talk about our personal takeaways, as well as what we'd love to see come from our study of James. And we'll also talk about the very last section of James. We will discuss whether God heals today. All right. Welcome back, everybody, to the Pastor's Pregame Podcast. And I'm so happy. It makes me so happy when both Jaime and Bruce are here.
Yay, it's we're like here.
The gang's together.
We're all together for the final section of James.
Yes. I know. I can't believe it. This is our last podcast on James and kind of the end of our season. The end of our second season of podcasts.
Oh, season two coming to an end.
Season two coming to an end. I'll talk a little bit more about what's coming up next, because we do have some special episodes we'll release on our hiatus, a word Bruce will always make fun of me for using.
That's right.
But it is a excellent and fancy word.
Yeah.
So, yes, we're going to talk about the last section of James. We're in James chapter 5, verse 13 through 20. And then we thought we would devote a little time to sort of overall impressions of the book. And for you as a listener, if you've been trying to following along as we've done James, you know, we started this back in February. So you've probably forgot what chapter one even said. So I would recommend going back and just reading the whole book. It's really not that long. It's five chapters. And just sort of read it through and kind of come up with your own list of your own personal best impressions. What's your biggest takeaways? And then how are you going to apply it to your life? Because that's what we want out of the Word of God. We want to do what James says. We don't want to just be hearers who listen to a bunch of sermons and podcasts and read through the book. We want to be people who actually do what the Lord has commanded us to do, because we know that's the way we'll flourish. James 5, 13 through 20. Is anyone among you in trouble? Let them pray. Is anyone happy? Let them sing songs of praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let them call the elders of the church to pray over them and anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise them up. If they have sinned, they will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. Elijah was a human being, even as we are. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3.5 years. Again he prayed, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its crops. My brothers and sisters, if one of you should wander from the truth and someone should bring that person back, remember this: whoever turns a sinner from the error of their way will save them from death and cover over a multitude of sins. What is the theme of this passage, Jaime? It's the word that's repeated like 25 times.
Yeah, it's talking about prayer. This whole section, and James ends his book by talking about prayer, and he mentioned it several times, and starting there in verse 13 and through the entire the remainder of the chapter.
Yeah, so it's interesting. He ends it on prayer, which apparently I learned from reading a commentator today that that was common to end sort of with wishes and prayers, and sort of this was something that they would have been a familiar kind of way to wrap up. And so, yeah, so James reminds them not just to pray for him, but to pray for each other. Mm-hmm. And to lift up all their needs and concerns and their praises to God. I think it's great when we praise God. I think in the good times, sometimes we forget to pray, because when things are going well, we sort of just are on autopilot, right? But maybe that's the time we need to remember who is blessing us with all the things that we are good at, that are good in our life.
And there's a kind of prayer that sometimes our prayers can be filled with petitions, meaning things we ask for, mm-hmm. but prayer is also praising.
Yeah.
And I love that when he says right there in verse 1, if anyone's in trouble, let them pray. If anyone's happy, let them sing songs of praise. Mm-hmm. And praise should characterize our lives. Like you said, Lisa, I think it's so easy when things are going well not to pray. Mm-hmm. But when things are going bad, the desperation yes. drives us to our knees, at least me.
Yeah, me too. Me too, for sure.
Me too.
So, yeah, so we want to recognize, because it solidifies in our minds the dependence that we have on the Lord, that every breath we take is from Him. I also think it's interesting because there's a collective part of this in Sing Songs of Praise. You get the feeling that we're doing that together. We can do it by ourselves, of course. But a lot of these in this particular section on prayer is not just us in our individual prayer time. It's also us collectively praying together.
This special presence of the Lord when the body of Christ comes together, the manifest presence of God. We know that God is always with us. He promised us at all times to be with us. But when we come together as the body of Christ, there is a special manifestation of His presence amongst us.
So yeah, get together and let's pray. Mm-hmm. Now, the next verse 14 through 16 are kind of tricky, I think, for some people. He says, if anyone is sick, let them call the elders of the church to pray over them and anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. So, Bruce, is this a guarantee that if I call the elders and they bring oil over, that I will be healed?
Absolutely.
Man, we're why didn't I try this earlier?
No, you should have. That's all right. Made the call. No, certainly not. You know, the Lord doesn't promise that we'll all be physically healed in this life. In fact, He promises we'll suffer in this life and that we will all die. But in Christ, we can be raised from the dead. So this life is characterized by suffering, just as it was for Christ and exemplified most in the cross that the Lord Himself suffered. And so we've got to be careful that we don't fall into a false theology of healing. Mm-hmm. Is healing in the atonement? Absolutely. But it's eternal healing that's in the atonement that is guaranteed by the resurrection, that we will have new bodies and be fully physically healed and spiritually healed one day. But there is a measure of healing today that we can find. And one route to healing is prayer.
Yeah.
Your own prayers and for the leaders of the church to pray for you.
So would you guys say that God desires everyone to be healed today then? Because that's a common phrase that I hear a lot from many Christians, you know?
Yeah. Well, I think of 1 Corinthians where Paul says, you know, he asked the Lord 3 times to heal him. And the Lord said, you know, that in your weakness, you will experience my strength. That's not right.
It's close.
Chapter 12. Lisa's paraphrase.
But when I'm weak, then I'm strong.
Yeah. Uh-huh.
And 3 times he prayed and God didn't remove the thorn in his flesh, but it was stayed and it caused him to learn to depend on the Lord ever more. Mm-hmm. And so, yeah, I don't think that God intends for everyone to be healed in this life.
Yeah.
You know, that's a false thought. God wants everyone to be healed in this life because otherwise God's omnipotent. He's all powerful. Then everyone would be healed.
Yeah. Well, and Jesus didn't heal everyone he came in contact with.
That's right.
Yeah. I mean, and if you read the stories of his healings and his miracles, you know, there were often other purposes that those served in addition to healing the person.
And those people he healed later got sick and died died in some, however they died, they all died.
Yeah. And that's really important. No one except Christ has escaped death. Even Lazarus, who was raised from the dead, still died. Again, bummer for him.
But I think many Christians, when they fall into that false notion, they carry such a false burden that, you know, I must not have enough faith or, you know.
What's wrong with the elders in my church?
they don't have enough faith. And so they carry this burden that, man, either God doesn't love me or so forth. Because that idea, that false belief, as you're talking about, Bruce, that somehow the gospel promises me to be healed in this life.
But at the flip side of that, I think sometimes we aren't bold enough to pray healing. I think sometimes because we're so cautious of this, I mean, it all depends on your background and experience. Yeah. But if you're uber cautious of sort of the prosperity gospel, then you might be hesitant to pray that God would heal. And so I think we should always pray for God to heal. I mean, every person I come into contact with that's dealing with some kind of physical issue, I'm like, Lord, I would love for you to, I want to see the miracle. I want you to heal them supernaturally. I want them to all of a sudden have no pain, no suffering. I want them to be healed right now.
Well, I know someone whose kidneys were passed when they thought they were supposed to start, and they started back.
Yes, yes. And that's, I was going to say that, yes. And supernaturally, because the doctors had given up hope on me. My nephrologist was like, yeah, this is the way it's going to be. And here I am off dialysis and living life and about to go on vacation.
And to me, that's God's miraculous healing.
Yeah, 100%.
Of you. And so I think when we say God doesn't promise he'll heal everybody, that doesn't mean he will heal no one.
Right.
And he is omnipotent, and he can heal anybody he wants, anytime he wants, miraculously or through medicine, either way.
Well, and when I was talking about Jesus often having there were other factors involved in the people that he chose to heal. I thought about that this week. Someone I've known a long time, 20 plus years, told me just last week, she was like, you know, Lisa, I'm not a person of faith, but seeing how much you've recovered and how well you're doing has pushed me closer to believing.
And that's cool.
Wow.
That's cool.
And I was like, well, Lord, okay, if that's what, if me going through all that means one person is saved and spends eternity with Jesus, then it's worth it, you know? And so I'm continuing to pray with, and, you know, and that's years and years of having meaningful conversations with her, you know, at times and places and being sensitive and listening but mentioning Jesus and trying to include him, having spiritual conversations whenever it was appropriate. And I just think that the Lord is doing a work in her life, and I get to be part of that. And that healing that he did gets to be part of that. So it serves a greater purpose than just my own physical well-being. Okay, I want to ask you, Bruce, too. What's the deal with the oil?
Yeah, what's the oil about? And there are several different points of view that people have, probably not surprising. But I think the best view is that it's symbolic. Mm-hmm. And so the oil is symbolic of healing and setting someone apart in a special way. It expresses that the elders care about you, and they're setting you apart for a special prayer of healing and special care for you in the circumstances that you find yourself. So oil is a symbol of the Lord's healing power, but in and itself is not magical.
Yeah, it's not like the oil is what heals you.
Nor is it medicinal.
Yeah.
So it's not magical or medicinal. It is not. Doesn't have magical powers or curative powers, but rather it's a symbol.
Yeah. Okay. And then my next question is, why does it have to be the elders? And do you think this means like specifically church governance leaders, or is this elders in a general sense of people who were just older and wiser and had been around a while? What do you think is going on with the call to elders?
It's a tough question. Some of it relates to the dating of the book of James, which could sound odd, mm-hmm. but the reasoning there is that elders emerged a little bit later in the church. Not much later. There were elders who were appointed very early, Acts 14. But there were James was one of the earliest, maybe the earliest book in the New Testament. And so were there elders of the churches at this point, or were these older people? And there were elders in Israel as well.
Right. So, I was going to say the Jewish synagogues had a...
That's right.
A tradition of having elders.
So my thought, he's probably talking about spiritual leaders, mm-hmm. mature people in the church who are probably older and recognized as mature, godly people. Whether or not they had an official title role in the church as quote-unquote elder, I think is possible but not necessary in the passage.
Yeah. And does this mean in some way, and I know the answer to this, but I'm going to ask the question anyway. Does this mean in some way that elders are special? Like they have some sort of supernatural power, Jaime? Does this?
No, I mean they're great guys.
They're very special.
Yeah, if you
very
are listening, one of
all
our
you elders.
Elders
who are listening.
We love you, elders.
We love you, yeah. But no, I don't think it's a special
gifting
or something, yeah, that sort. And so, I mean, I grew up in the Catholic tradition, and there's the practice of the last rites where the priest would come and anoint someone and prepare them for, with oil, preparing them for their passage from this life to the other. But only the priest can give that special.
And this is one of the passages that
is used for
they
that.
Used to back that up.
Uh-huh. And so I don't take it as that, only certain the clergy can do this or ordained people can do this. I don't think so.
And I think that's verified in verse 16.
Yeah.
Where he says we're to pray for each other.
Each other.
Mm-hmm. Well, and I also think the example of Elijah is really important mm-hmm. because Elijah wasn't like a supernatural superhero.
He actually describes him in that verse as a person like us.
Yes. He says Elijah was a human being, even as we are. So he was a guy that God called. So really God does the choosing. And God does the empowering, and then Elijah just responded.
And God does the healing.
And God does the healing. And Elijah served the Lord, is what it says in 1 Kings 17.
Yeah, it's not the person or the oil, it's God.
Yeah.
Yes.
And so it's the prayer offered in the name of the Lord, and that's who heals people, is the Lord.
And I get it. I think as humans, we would like to have some measure of control over this. And I mean that in a positive way. Like, we love people. We want them to be healed. And we think there's something about us thinking, well, if we just got the things right, if we just had the right oil and the right people in the room and the right words.
Formula and all that.
Formula that we could heal people and people would be healed. And that's what God wants. But that's not how God works. God is not looking for us to crack the magic code of healing.
No, I think this idea of the gifted leader, gifted pastor, and you see it a lot in the prosperity gospel, that one person has that anointing.
Yeah, we got to travel across the country to this one guy.
And
yeah.
Somehow I'm going to get healed if that happens. And so the beauty of that passage, as you were talking about, Bruce, we're praying for one another. It's like the collective part that you said, Lisa, there's a collectiveness in this passage.
And then, okay, I want to wrap up with the last couple of verses in James, which is talking about people who wander from the truth, and an encouragement to all of us, I think it is, to help bring that person back. And he says, remember this, whoever turns a sinner from the error of their way will save them from death and cover over a multitude of sins. So what do we do with that, guys? What is our responsibility as brothers and sisters in the Lord?
At different times, all of us wander. And we want our brothers and sisters to help us come back. Mm-hmm. And so when you see a brother or sister making mistakes, sinning, drifting away from church, not showing up to your life group, missing your Bible study, you sit near them in church and you haven't seen them for a while, reach out.
Yeah.
Make that phone call, especially if the Holy Spirit puts their name or they come to your mind. That might be God nudging you to say, give them a call, send a text message, reach out, send an email, however, contact them. And see how they're doing. And then rather than getting frustrated with someone who's wandering, why aren't they showing up? And, you know, why are they drifting away? It's to
or
have
judging them, condemning them.
That's right. Mm-hmm. It's to have a heart of compassion mm-hmm. to say, let me go after them and help bring them back.
Yeah.
We need each other.
We do. And I think the truth, when they talk about wandering from the truth, I think that doesn't just mean the truth in terms of an intellectual assent kind of thing. It's not like this person has stopped thinking correctly and therefore I must correct them. That's not exactly what James is talking about here. He's talking about wandering from the way of Jesus.
That's right.
Yeah.
So these are people who are wandering away and in danger of getting ensnared in sin.
And you think about the image of a shepherd and sheep, that a shepherd goes after wandering sheep who've gotten stuck in the thorns or lost or fallen down. And so we too care for each other and we reach out to each other and encourage each other and remind each other of the truth.
Yeah. One of the commentators I read said that this reminds him, and maybe James even had this in mind, of Ezekiel 34, where God indicts the leaders of Israel for not being good shepherds, for not going after the lost sheep. And I think it's cool though, because here James is not just talking to the elders anymore.
That's right.
He's talking to all believers. We all have a responsibility for each other. And that just reminds us that we're a family and we're a kind of a get in each other's business family.
That's right.
A little bit.
In the right way.
And I know some of us, a lot of us are uncomfortable with that. Mm-hmm. You know, we don't want to be the ones to go, hey, you know, I'm a little concerned about this but nobody, it's not loving to let someone drive off a cliff. Mm-hmm. And if you see something in someone's life that's concerning you, go to them in love. Don't condemn them. Don't start preaching at them or lecturing them, but ask them questions. Hey, what's going on?
Yeah.
How are you feeling? What's going on in your marriage? What's going on in your work? What's going, you know, just ask questions to kind of suss out where they are and see if you can't encourage them back on the right path before they go over that cliff. Because goodness gracious, that's not what we want. We don't want a wreckage of wounded believers at the bottom of a cliff. Well, that's the book of James in, what, 11 weeks that we've spent on the book of James. All right, guys. So now's the ultimate question. What is your biggest personal takeaway from the book of James? And then what would you like to see? How would you like to see this book applied in our churches, in the Spanish congregation and the English congregation? What do you hope they take away from it?
Well, I remember when I was in middle school, I wanted to look fly.
That day, I mean, you just dated yourself by calling yourself fly.
That was bad. So I remember that I bought at the flea market a gold chain with my own money. With my own money, I bought a gold chain. Obviously, it was fake because I took a shower with it several times, and then it started to turn green.
I can't wait to see where you're going with this story.
I want to see the chain. That's
And it turned green on me, and I'm like, what happened to my chain? I thought it was true, genuine, you know, 24 karat gold and this and that, and it wasn't. It was fake. And when I look at the book of James, throughout the entire book, he's asking us to test our faith and to test its quality. What's the quality of your faith? How genuine is your faith? And so he gives us examples, and throughout the entire book, genuine faith perseveres in trial. Genuine faith does not just hear. Genuine faith doesn't show favoritism. A true genuine faith controls our tongue. And so for me, that's the big takeaway. I've been able to put a mirror to my soul and my life and ask myself, how genuine is my faith? And where do I need more of the Lord to practice and live a true, genuine faith and a saving faith in Christ?
Mm-hmm.
And so I pray that my faith doesn't turn green, that it's fake.
And if it does, someone will call you on it.
That's right.
That's right. So, 519 and go, hey, Jaime, you're looking a little green today.
Yep. And so it's been very impactful for my own life.
I love that. I love that. Are you going to use that in your sermon? You got to use
actually,
that.
Actually, I opened with that illustration when we started the book of James.
Okay. So you
might come back to it.
I might come back.
Might hear it again.
Yeah. What about you, Bruce?
Yeah. I think that Jaime, is right on track. And I think the way we know if our faith is genuine, according to James, is not by what we say, are not what we believe, but by what we do. And when he says we're to be doers of the word, not just hearers. So it's not just hearing the word or showing up to church or Bible study, but are you doing it? Mm-hmm. Are you acting? Are you obeying?
Yeah.
Measured by your words and your actions, what you say, the tongue, and then your actions, like showing favoritism. And personally, I was impacted this time through the book by his points about patiently waiting and not arrogantly presuming you can plan the future, because I'm a planner, mm-hmm. big planner, and I'm in a hurry. I want to get to what's next. I want to get to the future, get around the corner, and I tend to live in the future and I live in what's next. And so for me, it was a good word of, hey, you know what? God's in charge and I'm not in control of the future, and that's a good thing, and I need to patiently wait.
Yeah, that's good. That's really good. Yeah, I think for me, I was really convicted in the area of being the rich, because here we are, like we talked about on that episode, we were in Collin County and we are richer than 99.9% of the world. And not only recognizing like how do we give, how do we tithe? It's more than that. It's like, what are we involved in the way that we do business, the way that we spend our money, the way that, all these factors in our economy shape us, but then we have some control on how we can shape them. And so I've been really kind of thinking through like what does that mean in capitalist modern America? I love capitalism. Please do not call me a communist, anybody out there. I think it's the best system in a broken world, but at the same time, I think there are a lot of ways that we as privileged people who have means and resources are just completely ignorant and blindly so of the plight of people who are being exploited in workplaces all over this country. And I think we should care about that more. And I don't know what that looks like, but I think I could start, in small ways.
I think that's great. Just to even take stock of our stuff, how much do we have? And Tamara and I have over these last years really taken that seriously. And so we, you know, talked about storage units and all, and some of it was watching my parents move from their home to independent living some mm-hmm. years ago. And so honestly, at this point, our attic has nothing in it. Mm-hmm. Zero, not one box. And we have closets that are half full mm-hmm. and a garage that is a third full and a storage shed that's a tenth full. And it feels good
yeah.
to live simpler, to live lightly. And we either gave it away, sold it, or threw it away.
Yeah.
And just said, let's just live with less.
Yeah, I think that's great. And then, of course, the parts about the tongue are always convicting. Yeah.
Yes.
You know, I always come to that part and have to wince just a little bit about, and just to be aware of how I speak to others. And am I spending more time speaking love and truth and compassion and mercy to people than I am anger and resentment and bitter ambition? And
for me, it's about speaking about people. You know, when I'm in private with just my wife, my close friends, my coworkers, am I speaking well of others who aren't in the room?
Yeah.
The other one for me was the passage on wisdom from above.
Mm. Mm, yes.
And how much of my thought life and my wisdom is from below.
Earthly wisdom.
Earthly yeah. wisdom and wanting to operate in that strength instead yeah. of the wisdom from above.
Well, what do you hope changes for our people, for the people that listen to this podcast, for the people in our churches? Sort of big picture, what could James mean to us?
Well, I think James might be thinking, I'm big assumption here, but James might be thinking, could link it to his big brother's words when Jesus said that when the body of Christ is living the way it should, like in James, you'll be a city, a light on a city on a hill. Mm. You'll be bright and shining. And I think if we could live this out, people would say, you guys live differently. You guys, like the person that you were talking about has observed you, Lisa, as you've gone through your process and recovery. And so something different about Lisa. I think if we were to live James more fully, they would see. We would shine brighter for the Lord.
Mm-hmm. What about you?
Yeah,
Bruce?
Yeah. I think people would have, I love that. I mean, I think people would have a more robust faith that could sustain the storms. Mm-hmm. Whereas I think when we've gone through COVID or the world's gone through COVID or any of us goes through our own personal storm, sometimes the thinness of our faith gets revealed.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And James started by talking about trials mm-hmm. and considered all joy and perseverance. And so my hope and prayer is that we would grow the strength of our faith so that we could persevere through trials well.
Yeah, I'm along the same line. I just would love for more of us to become more mature and complete. You know, that whole teleos thing.
There we go. We knew we were coming back to teleos.
But that's because I think that's such a beautiful image of
I do too.
Of fragmented people who have been broken by sin, who are double-minded, who try to have one foot on the dock and one foot in a boat, and that's not going to work, who are just fractured and stressed out and confused and anxious and, you know, getting addicted and all the things that we see every day in our world. I just think, man, if people could live like James calls us to live as doers of the word and really said, okay, we want to deepen our faith so that it's not just something we believe in our hearts or believe in our minds, but man, that's something that I live out, that I'm going to test it. I'm going to trust it. I'm going to step out in faith. Wow, I think we could have a tremendous impact, like you were saying, Jaime, on our community, on our world, and in our own personal lives and our families. I just think about the difference applying James in our own homes could make. So, wow, I hope if you only caught part of this season of James, that you go back and listen to some of the other podcasts and get yourself caught up, or go back and listen to the sermons. All the sermons are also on their own podcast, if you didn't know that. And take some time to spend with James this summer if you missed anything in the spring. Okay, guys.
What's coming up next?
Yeah. What's happening? So glad you asked, Bruce. So here we are at the end of our season. But never fear, we have recorded, Bruce and I recorded a few shorter episodes, bonus episodes, that I'm going to release over the summer. So we'll take a week off after this one releases, and then I'll release some of these little shorties once a week or snack size podcasts. I haven't decided. They need a cute name. So I haven't decided if I'm going to call them snack sized or shorties. And then we will come back in July with Bruce's going to do a little short 2 week sermon, some sermons on judgment versus
tolerance.
Yeah, I guess.
Judging and tolerance. We'll do both.
Yes, judging and tolerance. Yes. So we'll be back in July. But before then, these three little bonus episodes are going to be on Bruce's sexuality and in a time of sexual, leading a church in a time of sexual questioning. I think I finally got
well
it right.
Well done. Well
done. It's only like the fourth time I've said that and first time I haven't messed it up. So yeah, we're going to go talk through some of those topics in some short episodes. So I hope you'll tune in for those. And look, if you are not subscribed to this podcast on a podcast app, that's just the best way to do it. That way you always know when we have a new episode. You'll never miss one. Also, if you would leave us a ratings or a review on that app, that is always helpful. And if you would tell your friends, send them a link. Share this with others. We would love to help get the word out. We want to present the word of God to people in as many different formats as we can, because the three of us genuinely believe that it will change your life. You will know the Lord if you know his word.
That's right.
And so we want to make it as easy and as available as possible. So help us out and do that. Okay, guys, do y'all want to, do rock, paper, scissors to see who does the final prayer for the season?
Oh, no, I'm giving it to Jaime.
How about you, Lisa?
Lisa? I think Lisa should pray. I've changed my vote.
Yeah, me too.
Okay.
Podcast guru.
All right, well, I will close this out. And big thank you to Bruce and Jaime. They have very packed schedules, as you can imagine, as pastors. And I just appreciate them taking time every week to do this podcast.
And thank you, Lisa, for all your hard work. You do this very, very well.
Thank you, Jaime. I appreciate that. All right. Well, let's pray for everybody. Oh, Father God, you are great. You are merciful. You are good. You are full of compassion and mercy. And Father, we are so grateful to be your children. We are grateful that you sent your son to save us from our sin, to save us from our selfishness, and to save us from the fragmentation that just happens from living in a broken world. So, Father, I pray for every listener. I pray that, first of all, I pray for healing. I pray for anyone out there who is suffering, Lord, with an illness, that you would heal them. We want to boldly ask you to intervene in the physical and mental health of people. And, Father, we just love you, and we ask that you would help us. Holy Spirit, empower us to be doers of your word. We want to love one another. We want to love you. We want to shine as a city on a hill. To a hurting world, Lord, because we know that you are the answer. It's in Jesus's most holy name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. And we will see you in a couple weeks.